Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
I hope it's safe to admit it here, but I am a serious Easter geek. I love Easter music so much that I have a playlist on my iPhone of Easter choral anthems and hymns. One of my favorite anthems is a setting of Edmund Spenser, a 16th century poet, and this glorious poem about Easter. And it starts, "Most glorious Lord of life, that on this day didst make thy triumph over death and sin, and having harrowed hell, didst bring away captivity thence captive, us to win." It's a poem that celebrates an aspect of Easter that we Anglicans sometimes don't attend to as much as we might. The idea that Jesus Christ descended into hell and liberated the captives there. This reminds us that Easter isn't just an amazing miracle of a dead person raised to new life, though that is completely amazing, but that in the resurrection, God taunts Satan and evil itself. Because if Jesus can redeem the captives in hell, he can certainly redeem whatever I have done and whatever you have done. But that's not all I enjoy about this poem. I especially savor its seemingly gentle ending. "And for thy sake, that all like dear didst buy, with love may one another entertain. So let us love, dear love, like as we ought. Love is the lesson which the Lord us taught. Love is the lesson which the Lord us taught." That does at first seem gentle, perhaps even sweet. But there is very little that is sweet or gentle about the love that Jesus taught. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." If we aren't careful, we can hear this as Jesus inviting us to be really, really nice to one another. But it's love one another. What does that mean exactly? Should we domesticate Christ's love the way we often reduce Jesus himself to a nice teacher or the bearer of warm, fuzzy feelings? No. Love one another is meant as a challenge, as an exhortation. The first clue that we are meant to be challenged by this is the fact that Jesus gives us a commandment, not a suggestion or a parable or a request, but a commandment. And in case we Episcopalians are tempted to think that commandments and rules are things that belong to other religious people, this is our wake-up call. We have commandments too. And this one is, for sure, easier said than done. Love one another. That doesn't sound so bad, right? But then there's the next pesky bit in the text. "Just as I have loved you," Jesus says, "you also should love one another." Just as I have loved you. Now here, perhaps at a bit of a homiletical risk, I wish to quote the renowned theologian Scooby-Doo. Ruh-roh. When we ponder the sheer depth that Jesus Christ requires of us, we realize that Scooby has it just right. Ruh-roh. Indeed. How does Jesus love us? Well, for starters, he offers his very life for us. He gave everything. Now, it is possible, and I pray it is true, that none of us here will be required to literally lay down our life for another. But that's not all that's challenging in how Jesus teaches us to love. Jesus loved everyone. Sinners, tax collectors, outsiders, the very poor, the scandalously rich, children, women, the sick, the desperate, everyone. And he loved them in a way that offered the power of God's transforming presence. He brought good news. He offered healing. He tenderly washed the feet of his friends. He challenged people to be changed, to repent, to start over. He always spoke the truth. If we are going to love others as Jesus loved us, we have some work to do. This goes way beyond nice to encompass the kind of love that will push us right outside our comfort zone. In fact, I dare say that if it seems easy for us to practice Christian love, we aren't paying attention. Jesus' love, frankly, doesn't make sense. It's costly. It's extravagant. It is offered freely without expecting anything in return. In other words, loving as Christ loved is its own reward. It earns us nothing to do it, but it costs us everything. That's a completely countercultural notion in our might makes right, be your own person, seize your destiny world. What does Christian love look like in our day? Last year, after the awful hate-fueled shooting at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, the judge invited victims' family members to speak at the bond hearing for the accused murderer. Ethel Lance was one of those killed, and her daughter spoke in the courtroom directly to the shooter. Less than 2 days after losing her mother to gun violence and racism and hatred, she said this to her mother's killer: "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again, but I forgive you. Have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you." I don't know if I would have the strength or the faith to be so quick to forgive. But I do know with every fiber of my being that this strength can only come from God. If you want to know what Christ's love looks like in our day, there it is. It is a daughter announcing forgiveness to her mother's killer. Receiving love like this from another person is a priceless gift. We can't pay it back. It's so extraordinary, so life-changing. And when we see that love lived out in others, it's inspiring, transforming. Imagine if we Christians got it right a little more often. Not just here in church, but in our home lives. What if we were so imbued by Christ's love and the power of Easter faith that we became fearless advocates of those without a voice? What if we voluntarily gave away our material wealth for the good of the world? What if we said we simply will not tolerate a world that takes violence for granted? What if we rejected all attempts to peddle fear and to magnify greed? What if we announced forgiveness in a world which demands scorekeeping? What if we were so grateful for the love of Jesus Christ in our world that we couldn't help ourselves but share that love through our lives? Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I have a rule when I'm a guest preacher. It's a new rule that I invented just for St. James Madison Avenue. And the rule is this: whenever I'm preaching in a pulpit that has John Chrysostom carved on the side of it, I should quote him. So this guy, he's right down here, is John Chrysostom, Bishop of Constantinople, one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest Christian preacher to ever live. You can look at him when you go receive communion. He's the one in the funny hat. He said this: "Miracles do not attract unbelievers as much as the way you live your life. And nothing brings about a proper life as much as love. If we are living our lives as followers of Jesus, those around us will know it. They will see that our values are different. They will see that our priorities are different. They will see that we care for one another in ways that are senseless, extravagant, and grace-filled. Love one another." Jesus repeats it 3 times. He commands us, love one another. He says that we are to follow his example, love one another. He says that our lives should show that we are disciples, love one another. Loving this way seems impossible, and it is if we try to do it ourselves. The good news here is that God has promised to help us. And we have other Christians, companions in the journey, to lift each other up when we fall, and to share our joy when we get it right. We have this sacred meal for which we gather today. This meal in which we remember Jesus Christ broken and poured out for us. When we gather at the holy table and receive him, Christ's love is poured into our hearts. Christ's love is what we share with one another. How will you love one another? How will you do this today? How will you change your life even a little to share God's gracious gift of love? How will you be, for those around you, a witness of hope in a world of fear? How will you love one another? So let us love, dear love, like as we ought. Love is the lesson which the Lord has taught. Amen.